Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 is our starting place today. Matthew 19, 13. Our sermon series is a verse-by-verse Bible study through Matthew's 28 chapter Gospel. And today, we meet a man who had everything. This man had everything. And he was interested in Jesus. But unfortunately, this man's story ends sadly. Let's read it together in Matthew 19. Pick up in verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he placed his hands on them, he went on from them. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept." The young man said, "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Bible students call this guy the rich young ruler. He turned away because he loved what he had more. And this is really the story of mankind in general. There are a lot of practical lessons, I suppose, we could draw from the story of this rich young ruler. But here's really the direction I'd like to take today. This guy was interested in Jesus, but he had everything. And he chose his other stuff instead of Jesus. You might say today that he was merely a fan of Jesus, but not a follower, only a fan. And it set me to wondering, I wonder how much you and I are distracted from Jesus today by our staff, by our stuff. That day, Jesus lost a disciple, but he would not offer a bargain. 16 of his 38 parables dealt with money and possessions because he knew this would be a big stumbling block for us. So, today, let's study the life of the rich young ruler in three ways. First, number one, money as your foe. Money as your foe. Max Lucado says, "There's a war in your wallet. There's a power struggle in your purse. That green paper called money, those plastic cards called credit, if you aren't careful, they'll ruin your life." And Dallas Willard, in his book Spirit of the Disciplines, says that many Christians mistakenly feel that poverty is more spiritual than wealth. And they think money in itself is evil, and if I were truly spiritual, I would give up all I have and live like a beggar, trusting God to provide each day like the birds of the air do. But then Dallas Willard points out that stewardship requires possessions and giving. And stewardship is the spiritual discipline to which we are called and not poverty. Because in fact, being poor is one of the poorest ways to help the poor, if you think about it logically. But let's talk today briefly then about money as your foe. And there are five behaviors that make money your enemy. First is hoarding. Hoarding. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep a tight hold on it, is the attitude of those who hoard. Now Jesus met this man in Matthew 19, and he kept a tight hold on everything he possessed. Mark told this story similarly in Mark 10:17, but just a little bit differently. Let me read it, how Mark told it. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Who would make that statement anyway? The Bible text says Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But this young man was in the acquisition mode, and he was not in the relinquishing mode. Hoarding was more natural to him. Accumulating was first place in that man's heart. And when given the chance to follow Jesus, this man chose not to, because he loved something more. An author named Susan Boyd has a book entitled Blessed by Less. Susan Boyd decided to give away something every day during Lent, the 40 days leading up to Easter. And she said it felt so good that she just kept on doing it for the rest of the year. She wrote, "Letting go of my stuff changed my attitude toward my possessions and helped me clarify my priorities." Isn't that good? And I wondered, are we too attached to our stuff? Has the clutter gone wild? Are Christians today sabotaged by stuff? Didn't Jesus say, if you have two coats, you should give one to someone who has none? Why then do some of us have 25 coats in our overstuffed closets? Is it possible today that less is more? Would you believe that one study shows that trying to manage all the stuff we collect causes our stress hormones to shoot up through the ceiling? But I sure understand, if you grew up during the Depression, or if your parents did, or if you've always been tight-fisted, you may have a tendency to want to keep and protect everything that you possess. And you may even develop an emotional bond to your possessions. So hoarding may be your temptation. But the second behavior that makes money your enemy, wasting it. Wasting it. In Luke 15, the prodigal son wasted his entire inheritance. In John 6, when Jesus fed 5,000, he told his disciples, "Gather all the pieces that are left over and see that nothing is wasted." Someone said, "Never go into a grocery store hungry, especially if impulse buying is a temptation for you. Instead, make a rule to buy, to only buy everything that you plan to buy ahead of time." The story goes that the $1 bill and the $50 bill met up. And the $1 bill said, "Hey, where have you been? I haven't seen you around very often." The $50 bill said, "Oh, I get around. I've been all over, going on cruises, hanging out in casinos, out to baseball stadiums, to the mall, all over. How about you?" And the $1 bill replied, "Oh, same old stuff, you know. Church, church, church." Ouch. Well, the third way to make money your enemy, exaggerating its importance. Exaggerating its importance. If you make possessions your passion, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. Don't put your hope in stuff. No, life is so uncertain. Think about it. Your basement can flood. The stock market can crash. Your dream home can burn down. Your new car can get a dent in it. It will all eventually belong to someone else. The New Testament says, "Be assured, you came into this world with nothing, and you will go out in the very same way." Some of you knew back in July, I finished my hospital visits one day. On my way back to my office, a big truck ran a red light and ran right over me and my car. Thought I was going to die for a second. Fire trucks came, paramedics got me out. I was fine. Car was totaled. It was just a car. Easy come, easy go. Late that night, I was telling my grandson about it on FaceTime, and he said, "Grandpa, were you driving Grandma's gray car, or were you driving Grandma's white car?" I said, "Hey, I thought one of those cars was mine." He said, "No, Grandpa, they're both Grandma's now. Which one of Grandma's cars did you wreck?" So I showed you where I rate my family. Solomon warns, "Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." Someone else said, "If money talks, all it ever says to me is goodbye. Hasta la vista." Moses said, "When your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God." Hey friend, don't put your hope in stuff. Put your hope in God. The fourth way to make money your foe, envying others who have it. Envying others who have it. When we see people with more than us, we are easily impressed. And we sometimes begin to think less of them. Ron Blue, a Christian CPA who runs a financial counseling business nationwide, in his article, 10 Reasons Christians Don't Give to the Lord's Work, reason number two, he said, is they can't. Christians don't give to the Lord's work, he said, reason number two, because they cannot. And then he explains, their mortgage is so big, their Our payments are so high, they stretch themselves to live beyond their means. And sometimes their heart says, I would love to give to the Lord's work, but all the money is already designated elsewhere. And so Ralph Luce says the reason they don't give is because they can't. Friends, don't be envious of anybody with a big, beautiful house and a brand new car. Because Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life's pretty much the same for everybody, no matter what kind of house you live in. Life's pretty much the same for everybody, no matter what kind of car you drive. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But fifth and finally, money can't become your foe by going into debt for it. Now, the Bible does not prohibit borrowing. There are times when it's appropriate and prudent to borrow. But you have to be wise and consider the cost before jumping in. In 1982, Americans used 16% of their income to pay consumer debts. In 1996, Americans were using 30% of their income to pay consumer debts. The average household in the United States has a credit card bill of $3,900, and more than 70% do not pay off their credit card bills each month. But going into debt is like riding a bicycle downhill. It can be exhilarating at first. Charging things can be a lot of fun. But the problem is you always have to go back home. And back home is uphill. And that's how debt works. So Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is servant to the lender. And friends, there is no way for you and me to grow to spiritual maturity without committing our finances to the Lord. There is no way that you can have the walk with Christ that you could have had unless you invite Him to be the Lord over all the areas of your life, including your financial life. So you can make Him Lord over all your income. You can make Him Lord over every purchase. You can make Him Lord over every financial decision. Someone said, He's either Lord of all or He isn't Lord at all. And so that's money as your foe. How can I make money my friend? Well, that's second, money as your friend. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, God is also the one who enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy. This is a gift of God. Isn't that great? But there are two ways to make money your friend. First, live simply. Live simply. Living simply means believing that what you have is enough, not being extravagant beyond your means. Paul lived by that belief and wrote from a prison cell, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have money. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And then he concluded by saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Living simply may mean driving a car that's comfortable and runs well, rather than the nicest one you can afford. Living simply may mean choosing a house to live in and enjoy, not so you can prove your value to yourself or to your friends or your neighbors. Living simply may mean buying clothes to wear and not to hoard, and not to practice one-upmanship from others. Poor lady had been losing her hair. One morning she looked in the mirror and she only had three hairs left. She braided her hair and had a good day. Next morning, poor lady looked in the mirror and she only had two hairs. She thought, well, today I'll part these down the middle. Went on another day and had a good day. Next day, the poor lady looked in the mirror and she only had one hair. She thought to herself, well, today I'll wear this ponytail. She went on and had a good day. Next day, she looked in the mirror and she didn't have any hair. And she thought to herself, well, I don't have to worry about my hair today. And she went on and had a good day. Hey, friends, I may not be able to change my circumstances, but I can choose my attitude. And I can go on and have a good day, even when some things in my life don't line up the way I wish they were. Attitude is a choice. In the Holy Spirit, you can know the attitude of joy and peace and contentment, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. So back to this rich young ruler. If your property taxes are too high, maybe you should consider a more modest house. Your utilities are out of your line, consider downsizing. You need more discretionary income, consider keeping your current car a little longer. Money will do funny things to people. It sometimes makes you want to laugh. These two old boys were Texas Rangers. Finally caught up with a notorious bank robber just south of the border. But neither of the rangers spoke any Spanish, and the outlaw didn't speak any English, so they found a nearby bartender to translate. The ranger said to the bartender, "Now you translate and you tell him, he's either going to tell us where the money is or we're going to shoot him dead on the spot." The bartender went to translating and spoke in Spanish, and the robber believed him, and he said, "The money is buried in the town well. It's down behind the 17th brick." So now the translator turned to the guys in English who hadn't understood what was being said, and he translated and he said, "This outlaw is a very great man. He says you guys are a bunch of stinking pigs and he's not afraid to die." You know what I'm trying to tell you today? Money will do strange things to people. Like the two meanest men in the community. They were wealthy brothers and they were mean. When one brother died, his brother went to the pastor and said, "At my brother's funeral, I want you to say he was a saint." Pastor protested, I can't say that. Your brother was evil." The brother added, "Well, I got a large check for you and your church if you say he was a saint." The day of the funeral came, the pastor did not hold back. This man cheated on his wife. This man abused his family. This man was a liar and a swindler. But compared to his brother, this man was a saint. You know, we can laugh about this today, but here's what I want you to know. Money can do funny things to people. Have you seen it yet? If you haven't seen it yet, you're going to see it. Make money your friend by living simply. And secondly, make money your friend by handling your money wisely. Handling your money wisely. When your output, someone said, when your output exceeds your income, then your upkeep will be your downfall. You need to handle your money wisely, and money will be your friend. So in order to do it, you're going to have to learn about how money works. You're going to have to read up on it and get educated. You're going to have to attend a financial planning workshop every so often, or read a good Dave Ramsey book, or attend Financial Peace University, because our financial world is always changing. Now, don't get preoccupied with it, but learn enough to be a good steward and to handle your money wisely, especially in these three basic areas: earning, giving, saving. Earning your own way through life, it will give you a great sense of satisfaction and accomplishment and achievement. You don't want to be somebody who's always asking for others to pay their way. That robs you of your self-esteem and a sense of godly satisfaction. Earn your own way through life, and it will give you a great sense of accomplishment and contentment and achievement and satisfaction. Giving. Giving generously, regularly, is the secret of overcoming worry, envy, selfishness, and greed. Someone said, "Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going." I think that's pretty good advice. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside something that will be given." And then there's saving. Proverbs 21:20, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." Hey, you need to save. You need to be a person who's got an emergency fund. You need to be a person who does not live from paycheck to paycheck. Proverbs 21:20, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." Don't be the fool. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Like the tiny ant saves and invests for winter, you and I should follow in his steps." Live below your means, and you will always enjoy paying all your bills on time. Live below your means, and you will always enjoy giving generously to the Lord's work and special needs. Live below your means, and you will always enjoy saving and investing for the future. I always suggest that simple guide, 10-10-80. Figure out what is 100% of your income. Give the first 10% to God. Save and invest the second 10%, and live on 80% or less of what's left, and money will be your friend. The Living Bible says in Deuteronomy 14:23, "The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life." Isn't that good? The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. And Jesus said in the New Testament, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be poured into your lap." Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him enough to obey Him? Handle your money wisely, and it will become a non-issue in your life so that you can focus on what really matters. Money as your foe, money as your friend. Third and finally, lessons to be learned. The first lesson to be learned, number one, who you are is more important than what you have. I think everybody in this room would agree on that. in your honest moments. Who you are is more important than what you have. Your character, your integrity, your values, your walk with Christ, your reputation. All of these say more about you than your income or your grade point average or your house or your car or your profession. Who you are is more important than what you have. Second lesson to learn, number two, if you have, be careful. If you have, be careful. Now, Jesus had followers who had been blessed financially. People like Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus. Bill Bragg, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, near the end of his life, emptied his retirement account to fund the mission work in the Ukraine. Bill Bragg trusted God to provide for his own needs one way or another. So before he died, he emptied his retirement account for mission work in Ukraine. Hey friends, if God has blessed you richly, then you should be happy to pass on that generosity. And it is not difficult to let go of earthly wealth when you have God as your treasure. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, but to be generous and willing to share, and in this way, lay up treasure in heaven. Third and final lesson to be learned, number three, be on your guard. Everyone, be on your guard. Jesus says in Luke 12:15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Be on your guard. And the best way to be on guard is to give and to hold on to the things of this world loosely. J. Wallace Hamilton tells the story of a country preacher who went to call upon a wealthy farmer who did not know the Lord. The farmer welcomed him and drove him way out into the middle of his property. And as they stood there, the farmer proudly proclaimed, as far as you can see the direction of the west, I own it all. And as far as you can see to the east, it is mine. And then he pointed in another direction and arrogantly announced, and guess what? As far as you can see to the north and as far as you can see to the south, it all belongs to me. And the perceptive preacher pointed toward heaven and he asked, how much do you own in that direction? And maybe the question before the house this morning for each of you is this. How much do you own in that direction? Because Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. As I close this morning, let me ask you to think and try to remember, did you ever spend a great deal on someone to show them how much you love them? A father and a son were at a big baseball card show. The father spotted the baseball card he had always wanted for his collection. But he said he just could never justify spending that much money on a baseball card, not on himself. Later that night, at home, his son came to him, holding something in his hand. And he said, here, Dad, I love you. And the son had spent everything he had and more on that card. Did you ever spend something big on somebody to try to show them how much you love them? Did you know the Bible says this is how God showed his love among us? He sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live through it. And then it says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for his sins, for our sins. The old camp chorus says, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Hey friend, today you're in debt to God. So he gave his only begotten son, who paid your price in full on an old rugged cross, so that by his shed blood you could know the forgiveness of sins and your soul could be washed clean. Oh, today you could come to the foot of the cross by faith. You could come to Jesus in the spirit of repentance. You could make your good confession before others as witness. You could be buried in the watery grave of baptism like Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and you could be raised up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Jesus did it all. He paid the price so that he could win your favor. Do you know him as your Savior? Today you can make Jesus your Savior.
You could make His church your family. You could make God your Father. You could make heaven your home. Heavenly Father, thank You for these words of grace and mercy that we find in this New Testament text in Matthew 19. Oh God, we are so saddened and sorry about this man in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler, who went away sad because he chose what he possessed over what he could have had if he had possessed You. Oh God, today help us not to be distracted by the other things we possess, whether it's our bank account or our income or our job or our house or our holdings or our retirement fund. Oh God, help us by faith. Give us Your Holy Spirit so that we would embrace Jesus first and foremost in our hearts and in our lives. Oh God, today give us grace to follow You even as we sing this song, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.